Now, last week when I shared the message on faithfulness, I left feeling like everybody was like, oh. I don't know if, hopefully you don't feel that way when you leave today either, but we're finally on the last fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to be talking about self-control. But a few days ago, I had a conversation with Laura and some of the stuff that they were talking about in her advanced theology class. The interesting thing about her advanced theology class is you think to yourself, oh, that's where you learn all kinds of crazy theological terms and all kinds of different philosophers and theologians, and you know what? That's not what they did. The focus of her class was, if you can't take your theology and apply it to your life, then there's a disconnect between your theology and your life. And one of the things that scholars have an issue with John Wesley about was the fact that he never wrote down his theology. Well, it's because he was too busy preaching and living it. You know, I'm less interested to know, you know, whether or not you think it, something is existential or soteriological or epistemological. You know what? I want to know what do you believe and how does it affect your life? Because if you say you believe and it doesn't affect your life, then what value is that to me or you? So one of the interesting things that I had to kind of alter is I didn't want this sermon again to be another, you got to do this and you got to do this and you got to do this. I don't want people to walk out of here feeling like, oh, there's so much more I have to do. There's something else I have to do. Oh, there's something else I should do. Because I don't want you to feel that way. So I'm going to start a little differently than I planned. And if you only get the first paragraph of my message and let that simmer this week, I think you'll do okay. Now, I don't mean check out after I get past the first paragraph, but self-control. We live in a world where self-control is not pursued, much less valued. Our world almost celebrates debauchery, almost tells men that in order to be men, they must give in to their baser urges. But when it comes to self-control on a practical level, whether it's things that we're addicted to or food that we like to eat, sometimes you talk about the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak. It's where we find ourselves. So self-control is important. Like every other fruit of the Spirit, self-control is very important. The necessity of you learning to control your self, spirit, soul, mind, and body is important. But I want to start by saying this. This is the first blank. I am not simply saying that you should control yourself. Okay, I'm not saying that you should control yourself. I mean, that goes without saying. That's not my focus, though. I'm not saying that you should. I am, because most of you know that, and you're possibly condemned by that statement, because many of you are thinking, I really want to, but I can't. I am saying you can control yourself. I'm saying you can, not that you should, but that you can. You can control yourself. God wants to give you the power to control yourself. You see, this is the central truth to the whole concept of holiness. Okay, this is a word that sometimes we don't know what to do with because it sounds too holy or holier than thou-ness or something. This is the central truth of holiness, this concept that denominations like the Methodist Church were built on, Free Methodist, the E-Free, the Nazarene Church, various Pentecostal denominations, this idea that holiness is not that you shouldn't sin, because that's what it always ends up boiling down, well, I shouldn't. Not that you shouldn't, but that you don't have to. Now, for those of you that have Baptist roots and believe that you sin in thought, word, and deed every day, I'm sorry about that. You know, but you don't. I don't believe you have to. I don't believe you have to. We do a lot, but my Bible tells me we don't have to. So I want this to be more. Oh, there's something else I shouldn't do. And instead of looking at it from that perspective, I want you to look at it from the perspective, okay, God asks this of me. He requires it of me, which means there must be a way for me to see this come to pass in my life. There must be a way. Because if not, then all the commands and admonishments that God has laid out in scriptures are a cruel joke. God really does want you to live a holy life. And it's not about what he doesn't want you to do, it's about what he wants you to give the power to be able to do. If you only get that, I think you'll do okay. Just think on it. This message is basically about resisting temptation. In those areas where we reacted suddenly and then we say, I couldn't help it, well, the reality is that we simply chose not to help it very quickly. In fact, as I was working on this sermon, my patience was tried very much for 2 days while I was doing laundry and mowing in my sermon and trying to feed the girls and the screamy girls and then the rain and the screamy girls and the thing. And it's okay. It's fine. It's all right. Now you tell me. It's okay. Let me... go out to the car, all right? It's all good. Let's look at our verse in Galatians 5, 22-23. Let's reiterate this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Romans 12:1 says this. Paul writes, therefore I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The reason this verse is so important, it makes a connect between our spirit and our body. You know, and there's a lot of people that have different pictures. You know, you've got your body, you've got your spirit, maybe your mind is somewhere in the middle where they overlap. The reality is a lot of people like to separate their spiritual activity, what they see as their church activity, from what they do with themselves the rest of the time. So we go to church and we go through our things and we take communion and we go through our catechisms and all these things and rituals, and then I live my life apart from that. So I have this sort of religious experience on Sunday mornings or Saturday night, and then the rest of my life is just kind of whatever, and it's completely and utterly disconnected. And God says your spiritual act of worship is about you giving your body to God. Which means what you do with your body matters. What you put into your body matters. And it's not just body. I mean, we're talking about your mind and your heart and your emotions. This is implied. All of this is implied. You know, perhaps he could have said, offer your whole selves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So we are able to worship the Lord in offering him everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that he wants us to be. And it's affected by what we see and what we take into ourselves. And maybe even more importantly, some of the things that we look at and hear are even more detrimental to us than some of the physical substances that we actually put into our bodies. So I wanted to just spend a little bit of time, maybe 3 points, on why what we do with our body actually matters. Why what we do with our body actually matters. You see, offering our whole selves to God, like I said, is very much a spiritual act of worship. Why? Well, today we're singing and we praise God with our bodies. I mean, we use our voices, we use our hands. You know, we say praise the Lord. We serve him with our bodies when we do stuff for people or when we hug somebody or these physical things. The reality is we have to offer our whole self to God. That is a spiritual act of worship because honestly, we can't praise him and serve him in ghost form. We actually have to go out and live this and put it into practice. Otherwise, again, what does it matter? We're reminded in James 3:2. He writes, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone never is at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man able to keep his whole body in check. Now, this is a sermon in and of itself because we talk a little bit about what we put into ourselves and what comes out of our mouth, and I'll touch on that scripture in a bit. But there's this sense that when we get a handle on this idea of self-control, in the sense of controlling your tongue, we're able to control so much more. I do want to focus on the key to self-control, because again, it's not going to come down to you saying, okay, I just need to buckle down and do this. I just need to try harder. No. See, you're going to frustrate yourself, because it's not quite about that. It's a different level, like we've been saying all along, whether it's faithfulness or patience or something else. It's a different level. It's a different place where that happens. But we're reminded that when we begin to learn self-control, when we can control what we say, we can control what we do. And it's important to control what we do and what we say, because it's with ourselves that we praise God. It's with ourselves that we worship God. It's with ourselves that we serve God. You know, I mean, a lot of you have friendships, and some of you are married, and you know, if you decided, you know, my relationship with my wife is purely spiritual. Was it telepathic? What, you know, once a week I sit next to her and I go through a checklist of things that I do, and I tell her I love her, I give her a kiss, I make her breakfast, I rub her shoulders, and then for the rest of the week I can do whatever I want. I'm pretty sure the state of your marriage would not be very good for very long. But we sort of treat God that way, without realizing that He wants to be part of our lives all the time. The second thing we have to understand, why what we do with our body actually matters, is if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're not who you used to be. This is what the Scripture tells us. You are not who you used to be. You're a new creature. Changed behavior is now, my margins are messed up. I haven't had that happen for months. I blame you. Okay, no, just bear with me. If it comes, okay, it means they're all going to be messed up. It's all right, here we go. Changed behavior is understood because your heart is now good. I know, bear with me. Your heart is now good. God has changed your heart. And a lot of us are raised to believe that even though we're believers, that somehow our heart is still evil. Look, just because you struggle with temptation, and just because there's a bent towards sin that you began your life with, when you give your heart to God, God says, I have made it good. You've got to believe that. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves. The reason he's making this list is because there was a lot of temple prostitution in Corinth. A lot of activity, immoral activity that was associated with their forms of God worship in the Roman and Greek pantheon. And so this list is kind of a strange list, perhaps. But nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Some of you have got to get this truth down into your heart. I've given my life to God. What I was then is not what I am now. Why do you think we have such a debate in society about things like homosexuality, men being attracted to women and women being attracted to women? Because they are allowing themselves to be defined by what their urges are. Why do they have those urges? I don't know. Why do you have urges to do this or to that or the other thing? There are a lot of reasons. But the reality is, when you allow yourself to be defined by what your urge is or your urges have been, there's lots of confusion. And so you have all of these things, and it's interesting that Paul lists, I mean, he lists, this is the lifestyle that a lot of the people in the Corinthian church lived. They were prostitutes in the temple, male and female. And they were drunkards, and they were slanderers, and they were swindlers. And he says, that's what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Some of you have got to go home with that truth in your fact. I'm not who I was, because God has washed that away. Third truth. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. What kind of house do you think he wants to live in? And again, this affects more than just the physicality of your body, but your emotions and your mind and what you put into yourself from every level, from every location. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 again, 18 through 20. Paul writes, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. A lot of people don't like this because they want to be able to do what they want with who they want, when they want, and think that there's no real consequence. There are certain things that God has set down that belong in the context of a married relationship between a man and a woman that don't belong outside that context. And Paul says, flee that, flee it, flee, run away from it. Because it's more important than many of us realize. It's more important than many people know. So we've established three reasons why what we do with our body matters. Offering our whole selves is an act of worship. We're not who we used to be, and we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. So let me look at five ways that I can learn to be in control of myself. Five truths, five things that we'll look at. The first one goes very much in line with what we've been saying all along. We need to cultivate the conditions in our heart to produce the proper fruit. Cultivate the conditions in your heart to produce the proper fruit. Like I said, it's not about determining to be more self-controlled. I have to put things in my life that will produce self-control. If you look at what Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 12:34, he rebukes them for what's coming out of their mouth, and he tells them that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And there's a principle here that ties in with what we read from James. The man who is able to control his tongue is able to control his whole body. Well, how do you control your tongue? Because James says it's impossible to tame. Well, if what I say is a result of what's in my heart in abundance, in overflow, I mean, that's one of those things where you have those moments in tiredness and weakness. What comes out of you, whether it's negativity or cursing, is evident and apparently shows what is in your heart in abundance. And I'm sorry, there's no way around that. How do I change it? I got to change what's in my heart. I got to change what my heart is full of. And that can be challenging because there's all kinds of junk that people are trying to pour in your heart without even you knowing about it. You know, you're walking by billboards and watching TV and listening to the news, and people you work with, they're negative, 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 net, you know, gossip and bitterness and bitterness and backbiting and all that. I mean, it's like you're wandering around and there's all this poison being poured out of all these different sources, and you're an open cup, and you're, you know, unless you're trying to avoid that stuff, it's going to splash in there. And then a lot of us, we drink from the fire hose of negativity. And then we wonder why life is bad. If I'm going to cultivate the conditions in my heart to produce the proper fruit, if I want self-control to be produced, I've got to fill my heart with things that are going to help me in my desire and my need for self-control. Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit will remind us of the things that he taught. That's one of the functions of the Holy Spirit, to remind us of what Jesus taught. So if the Holy Spirit's going to remind me of something, there's an implication in order for me to be reminded of something, I must have at least heard it once. And so if I don't have anything in my heart for the Holy Spirit to work with, he's going to be like, help me out here, man. I need something. Even if it's a verse from when you were three, anything, VBS, Sunday school, I don't care. Give me something. But if you're pouring this stuff into yourself, just a steady diet, just a consistent, steady diet of filling yourself with truth and God's word and focusing on things that are good and pure and noble, the Spirit of God has something to work with, and he can bring scriptures back to your memory and bring things up to the surface and remind you of the things that you need to know when you need to know it. Which brings me to the next point. You've got to feed your spirit, not your flesh. And when I say flesh, I put it in quotes because I don't even necessarily mean your physical flesh. I mean your sin nature. And that might be more, you know, might be a little more emotional, it might be a little more in the mind. The analogy that I've heard is that, you know, we have our old sin nature that even though we've died to self and we've given our life to the Lord, the enemy is always trying to bring that old dead corpse back. And hey, remember this guy? We used to have so much fun together. It's like you have the good dog and the bad dog in the backyard, and the good dog and the bad dog are always fighting, and you constantly feed the bad dog, and the good dog is starving, and you wonder why the bad dog always wins. You know, we do that in our culture. We feed our flesh with negativity, and we feed our flesh with media, and we feed our flesh with things that, you know, it's like we're the frog in the kettle. You know, we've allowed ourselves to accept things in our life and around us that really aren't that good. And we justify it by saying, well, it's really not that bad. Great analogy was, these kids were telling their parents about this movie they watched, and the rating was, you know, it was a PG-13, or maybe it was an R-rated movie, and they was like, yeah, there was some stuff in the movie that wasn't appropriate, but, oh, the special effects were great, and the story was great, and the writing was great, you know, just had to skip that scene, and we skipped those things, And the parent was like, you know what, this is ridiculous. So the parent went and baked some brownies and brought them to the kids. And they say, I want you to know these brownies are made with the best chocolate, the best flour, the best ingredients I could find. Now, there is a little bit of doggy doo-doo in the brownies. I baked it in. They're just a little bit. There's just a little bit. But everything else, we spent all kinds of money, the best chocolate. And the kids are holding the brownies and they're like, they wouldn't eat it. But it was the best chocolate, the best flour, the best ingredients. Just a little bit of the, you know, it was in the yard and I just got a little spoonful and mixed it in with the. Yeah. Feed your spirit, not your flesh. Galatians 5, 16 to 18. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. Most of you experience this every day. So that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. I want to give the Spirit of God in my life every advantage to help me overcome my flesh. Third, watch and pray. Watch and pray. You got to be vigilant. You got to look for these things. You got to be paying attention. Oh, maybe this isn't good for me. Maybe I shouldn't be watching this. Maybe I shouldn't be listening to it. It's really not that hard to turn it off or walk a different direction. In fact, Matthew 26:41 says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." So it tells me then that one of the best ways for me to avoid temptation is to watch and pray. So there's preparation. There's an expectation where I go to the Lord and say, "God, I don't want to fall into temptation, so I'm going to watch and I'm going to pray. I'm going to watch and pray." Now here's the kicker. Mark 14:38 says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." This verse happens twice in the Bible. Word for word. And this is what Jesus tells the disciples. You guys want to avoid temptation? Watch and pray. You're being proactive. Our tendency is when we encounter temptation, then we start thinking about how we're going to resist it or not. What was the one quote I read? Many times when people flee temptation, they leave a forwarding address. Stay here, I'll be right back. Speaking of which, number four, flee temptation, period. Now look, where we struggle in the whole self-control thing is when we encounter temptation. But if we were a little more diligent to watch and pray and flee the situations that lead us into temptation, maybe we'd be a little more successful. Flee temptation, period. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee from sexual immorality." 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, "Therefore, my friends, flee from idolatry." 1 Timothy 6:11 says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue instead righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." There have been many a time in the ministry of many fellow pastors, senior pastors, solo pastors, youth pastors, in which they've encountered a situation that they needed to flee, an actual physical situation. You know, the enemy will single out. And whether the pastor is male or female, oftentimes there might be a person struggling with temptation that comes into that person's life. And you have a situation where the youth pastor comes into his office and one of the girls from the youth group has let herself in. And there she is on the couch and nobody else is in the church. And the youth pastor was like, "No, I'm this is not my time to counsel you. I'm leaving the building now." You flee the situation. You flee the temptation. There are times in your life where you have an opportunity to flee and we don't flee. We toy with fleeing. "Oh, maybe I should flee. Oh, but it's so pretty. And it's blue and sparkly and sin. Ooh." Okay. My fifth point, though, I want to go back to the beginning. You've got to remember with self-control. You've got to remember that you can do it. You can do this. I really believe you can. Otherwise, why would I stand up here and tell you to do it and then send you home to fail? That's just discouraging. It's discouraging for you and even more discouraging for me, because I went into ministry because I believe that people can do this, because I believe God gives them the ability and the power that they need to do this. And he can do it for you. Even if you've never experienced it effectively in any real, consistent fashion, I still believe and stand by that this is God's desire for your life. You can do this. Here's why I believe it. Take this verse. Write this one down. Or read it every morning this week. You'll give the Holy Spirit something to work with. 2 Corinthians 10:13. Paul tells the Corinthians, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." You've got to remember. The enemy tries to make you believe that nobody else is struggling with what you're struggling with. That you're alone in this. You can't tell anyone. You can't come clean about it. You're a freak. You're alone. You're bizarre. You know, no one else struggles with this. That's a lie. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Second thing, God is faithful. He is not going to allow you to be tempted so far beyond what you can overcome. But when you are, what does God do? He will provide a way out. So this is what I want to encourage you. Number one, you are not alone. Number two, God is not going to let this thing overwhelm you. Number three, look for the door. Look for the way out. If you see it and you don't take it, now it's on you. There's still part of this that involves you resisting. You've still got to flee. You've still got to look for the way out. So when you see the way out, flee. Look at the person next to you. Look at them. Say, when you see the way out, flee. Flee. That means run away. Run away, run away. Okay, yes. Now let me just, you've got to believe, and fill in these last two blanks, you have got to believe that God can help you and that he wants to help you. Okay, this is not some cruel joke where God is like, you know, we talked a little bit about people's perceptions of God and Zeus and the lightning bolt wield. You know, the reality is God is not like, do this, oh, ha, 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 you know, like the bullies in the schoolyard that don't give you your baseball cap. You know, he's not like that. He says, I want you to do this. Here's how you can do it. Here's my son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so you can do it. Here's my Holy Spirit so you can do it. And here's my word so that you can do it. Let me read this verse to you, just to close. Ephesians 5, 15 through 18 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want to close with this idea. Instead, now go back. Go back. Yeah, thank you. I might not even read that last verse because I want to end on this thought, so don't even go to them. Thank you. That's good. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's a contrast here. There's a very important contrast. There's a reason that wine and alcohol are called spirits. But I want to contrast the effect of one spirit to the Spirit. When you are drunk on wine, when you're drunk on spirits, you lose control of yourself. You say dumb things, you do stupid things. Some people act violently. It is the exact opposite of self-control. Now, some people have taken this verse to compare being drunk on the Spirit as being drunk like on wine, and that really comes more from the idea of when you're intoxicated in love with somebody, you know. You know, guys, they fall in love with a girl, they act all silly. Okay, that's a different thing. But what I want to focus on is if getting drunk on wine causes me to lose control of myself, being filled with the Spirit of God has just the opposite effect. This is what gives me self-control. That's the purpose. That's the practical reason that God wants the Spirit of God to be evident and prevalent in your life so that you can control yourself. Self-control comes from being full of the Spirit of God. And that's what it comes back to. Now, there are a few responsibilities that you have. Look for the way out. Flee temptation. But this isn't about increasing your willpower. This is about filling yourself with the Spirit of God to the point that He helps you. So that you realize it's no longer about, oh, I shouldn't do that, or I should do this. It's, I can do that. I can keep from doing that. I can. You can. Let's pray together. Father, we are overwhelmed with the truth that you care enough about us to give us the capacity to overcome, to resist and flee temptation. And I pray, God, that you help us grab onto what our part is in this. Our tendency, God, is to focus on all the wrong things. We starve our spirit, and then we try harder. We starve our spirit, and we try harder. And instead, we're looking at all the wrong things. And in order for us to produce the spirit of self-control in our life, it's all about us going to you and drawing nearer to you and you filling us with your presence and your spirit. And us focusing on filling ourselves with your word and all those good things that you bring to us, so that when we find ourselves in the moment of temptation, we recognize exactly what's going on. And the door is there, and we flee, and we go out, and we leave. Because you've given us the wisdom and the discernment to see what it is that the enemy is trying to do. I pray as we meditate on these scriptures this week, God, that we would see just what it means to live a life of self-control as evidenced by your spirit in us. So I pray for each person in this room right now, God, each person who is sitting here, if they so desire, God, that your spirit would come and fill them to the brim so that their heart would overflow with your presence. And God, this is something that you desire to do. Jesus said, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? How much more? All we need to do is ask. We need to want it. We need to desire it. Thank you for this promise and this truth as we live it out this week in our lives. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thanks for being here today.